who have come to worship God. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Glory in his holy name. Seek the Lord and his strength. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered. We sing 147, to God be the glory, great things God has done. Gracious Lord, as we approach you, we thank you that you brought creation's order out of chaos through your word. We come this morning with our own experiences of chaos. We offer ourselves and this time to you. May our focus on you bring your word to bear on our own moments of chaos, so that the creative and calming influence of your own Holy Spirit count as the impact of that which tosses us about, just as the spoken command of Christ calmed the contrary wind and battering waves for his disciples. With our focus on you, enable us to traverse where we would otherwise fear to go. Merciful God, you made us in your image, with a mind to know you, a heart to love you, and a will to serve you. But our knowledge is imperfect, our love inconstant, our obedience incomplete. Day by day we fail to grow into your likeness, yet you are slow to be angry with your people. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, do not hold our sins against us, but in your tender love, forgive. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We thank you, God, that in Jesus Christ you've chosen not to condemn, but to redeem and transform. And so to us the word is that you, as almighty and merciful, grant us pardon, you grant us remission of all our sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and comfort of your Holy Spirit. And so we say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. Even as we work and pray for the kingdom Jesus invites us to beseech you for, as we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome everybody this morning. It's good to be together. We often forget that whilst we can worship God anywhere and any time, it's something special about coming together as God's people. And it's worthwhile remembering that not only do we seek an awareness of the presence of God, but also let's be very much aware of each other and receive from each other the blessings which God desires to flow through us to the other. We pay attention to the scriptures and we ask for a prayer of illumination or understanding. We say together, Through your word, guided by your Spirit, O Lord, open our ears to your truth. Open our eyes to perceive your way. Open our hearts to receive your love. Open our minds to obey your will, that all our living may truly be our worship. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from Romans 10, 5-7. In here we find the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Romans 10, 5-17. Salvation is for all. Moses wrote this about being put right with God by obeying the law. Whoever obeys the commands of the law will live. But what the scripture says about being put right with God through faith is this. You are not to ask yourself who will go up into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, nor are you to ask who will go down into the world below, that is, to bring Christ up from death. What it says is this. God's message is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the message of faith that we preach. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from death, you will be saved. For it is by our faith that we are put right with God. It is by confession, it is by our confession that we are saved. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This includes everyone, because there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. God is the same Lord of all and richly blesses all who call to him. As the scripture says, everyone who calls out to the Lord for help will be saved. But how can they call to him for help if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard the message? And how can they hear if the message is not proclaimed? And how can the message be proclaimed if the messengers are not sent out? As the scripture says, how wonderful is the coming of messengers who bring good news. But not all have accepted the good news. Isaiah himself said, Lord, who believes our message? So then, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes through preaching Christ. The Gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Jesus walks on the water. Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people away, after sending the people away, he went up a hill by himself to pray. When evening came, Jesus was there alone, and by this time the boat was far out in the lake, tossed about by the waves, because the wind was blowing against it. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. When they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and screamed with fear. Jesus spoke to them at once. Courage, he said. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then Peter spoke up. Lord, if it is really you, order me to come out on the water to you. Come, answered Jesus. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. Save me, Lord, he cried. At once Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, What little faith you have. Why did you doubt? They both got into the boat, and the wind died down. Then the disciples in the boat worshipped Jesus. Truly, you are the Son of God, they exclaimed. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
The next hymn we're going to sing, of course, is associated with seafarers, and on those occasions when we had services for the merchant mariners, and of course when I was in the morning to Peninsula, the United Church chaplain at HMS Cerberus, the Naval Training Centre, this is this hymn that they would use at their services to remind everybody of the dangers of going on the oceans. These days, of course, as well as in the past, it wasn't just merchant seamen or Navy personnel. I'm reading a book called The History of the South Pacific Islands, because we have people in the congregation from Papua, from Fiji, from the Solomons, from Samoa, from Tonga, and I thought I'd better acquaint myself with some of the history of the Pacific region. It's all right to know about the history of the European descendants who are here, but anyway, it's fascinating and scary when I'm beginning to read as to how these courageous seafarers ventured, instead of just from island hopping, into going onto the open ocean with skills that we're not quite sure how they developed at the moment, but they went in search for other land in faraway places. And the suspicion is, of course, that many of them did not survive such a trip. As these days also, you've got asylum seekers, refugees, crowding into boats, even just crossing the Mediterranean, many hundreds of them lose their lives. So, Eternal Father, strong to say, let's be mindful of all those who use the sea for either livelihood or who have to cross that as a barrier to a better way of life. in the middle of the story that came to us from the Gospel this morning, and it's right in the center because there are 90 Greek words before this line and 90 Greek words after this line. In the middle of that story is this line, take heart. It is I, do not be afraid. It's appropriate that the very central sentence should be, take heart. It is I, or I am here, do not be afraid. Even more so when you think of the meaning of that phrase, I am, and I know you've been coming to church for a long time, and automatically perhaps you already make the connection with the self-revelation of God when God calls Moses to speak on God's behalf to the people of Israel to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am who I will be, or I am present. The four Hebrew letters, YHWH, can mean all of those things. God said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. It's John's Gospel, of course, which particularly picks up Jesus' use of this phrase. But Jesus picks up these words which God spoke not only to Moses but also to Isaiah, to a people of faith in crisis. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. But I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. So maybe this self-identification by Jesus as positioned here by Matthew is no accidental placement. At the beginning of the Gospel, Joseph is told to name the child of Mary Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at the end of the Gospel, of course, Jesus informs his disciples prior to his ascension, lo, I am with you always. This story accentuates the presence of God in Jesus Christ, a presence we might assume, wrongly in fact, is easily recognizable. The disciples did not recognize Jesus walking over the waves. They saw this figure. They cannot make sense of what they're seeing, although it is their companion and teacher, their rabbi, Jesus, with whom they have travelled and by whom they have been taught intimately for months now. And yet when they see this figure coming over the waves towards them, they cannot recognise him. What do you think prevented them from recognising Jesus for who he is? There's no right or wrong answer. I'm tempted to get you to think for a moment and to turn to the people beside you and to give you a response to that. What might have stopped them from recognizing Jesus? Mate, yep. Call out. You going to say something, Daddy? You surprised yourself and then you struck yourself, did you? It's all right. I invited the comments. Anybody else want to? Just one.
Well, they weren't expecting him.
All right. They weren't expecting him. Good. Yeah.
water.
He's walking across the water, yes, yes. You don't expect somebody you know, and whom you've seen, you know, eat and drink with you and talk with you, to be skipping across the waves, do you? No? It was a test of their faith, that's right, yeah. Yeah. So, you know, the context. Out of context, maybe all the stuff that we mentioned. They're being in the boat, battered. The Greek word says tortured, actually. It's the word for tortured. The waves are torturing the boat with their strength and their battering. And remember that also, he insisted that they go by themselves at the beginning of the story. Jesus commanded them, he urged them, and forced them, could even be the meaning of the Greek word. He made them go by themselves so they wouldn't expect perhaps him to be catching up to them in this particular way. Whatever it is, they didn't recognize him. As in other occasions, they didn't recognize him at first. And then dawning came to their awareness and they realized, remember in John's Gospel, they see him on the beach and they stare and look, and then it is Peter who says, it's the Lord. And well, Peter jumps out and swims towards him. Now remembering that this image of the disciples in the boat is Matthew's way of speaking of the church, the local group of believers, it's a collective focus, a community awareness, so thinking collectively, think of situations when Jesus might have been with us, but we failed to recognize him, his presence. That's a tougher one, isn't it? It's easier to think about others when they may not have recognized Jesus. What about? And it's an awkward question to answer, because if we didn't recognize Jesus, how did we know that he was there and us not to recognize him? And maybe we realized later that at that particular moment, maybe we should have perceived that Jesus was present then. Our anxiety, confusion and failure to anticipate miracles often have us missing moments of grace that surround us. We expect to meet God in church. Do we imagine God's presence could meet us when we go to the local market, or our place of employment, or the supermarket? Could God reach out and surprise us if we made our way to the effort, or on the train, on a plane? Ours is the God who comes at the unexpected hour in unusual, burning bush ways. What about when we're caught up in a traffic jam? Recognizing Jesus might not be as easy in some way as we assume. It might be easier than we expect. What's the definitive chapter in Matthew's Gospel which talks about recognizing Jesus? Here you go. You've been coming for decades. 25, isn't it? It's called the Judgment of the Nations. Now, I want to focus on the fact that it's both groups of nations, those chastised and those praised, who ask of Jesus, Lord, when did we see you? The righteous ask it this way, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? The unrighteous ask it like this, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you. Apparently, those who refused to assist the hungry and the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick and the imprisoned, as well as those who did feed, clothe and welcome them, all those in need, failed to recognize that it was Jesus with whom in reality they were dealing. So on the one hand, this suggests difficulty in perception. On the other hand, this offers an easy way to avoid erring. Assist anyone who comes across your path, not because you recognize Jesus in them, but because this is the way of obedience to Christ. Now this is, of course, this chapter of this incident in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. And as a nation, we seem to do reasonably okay in taking care of sick, those who need to have food on the table, shelter over their heads, clothing on their bodies. We even take care all right of those in prison. We seem to be not that keen on welcoming the stranger, especially if they come in boats. Peter's response, when Jesus affirms to them that it is He, I am, who is there looking at them from across the waves, Peter's response, if it is you, to Jesus' reassuring words of the divine presence is, wait for it, similar to Satan's first words to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Peter hears Jesus' claim, just as we, the contemporary reader of the Gospel, hear Matthew's claim that Jesus is the one who makes God present to us. As mentioned earlier, Matthew's Gospel focuses on the meaning of Jesus being God with us, and I am with you to the end of the age, as is promised to us. In the chaotic world in which such a claim often appears false or hollow or meaningless, many would like some experiential, spectacular reassurance that this is really so, that God is with us, not against us. Peter knows that Jesus had been left back on the beach, just as the modern reader knows that Jesus has been left back there in history. In both cases, it's clearly not the expected norm that He could come to be with us. So when He appears walking on the sea, it should be good news if it could possibly be true. When Jesus says, I am here, God is with you, we can resonate with Peter, the typical disciple, when he proposes a test. And we fail to pick up that it may in fact be the voice of the tempter. Now Jesus responds here to Peter in an accommodating way. Remember later when Peter tries to dissuade Jesus from going to the way to the cross, Jesus says to Peter quite unequivocally, get behind me, Satan. We do well to remember these aspects of Peter and the record of these stories in the Gospel, because they remind us that we're always a mixture of that which searches out and does good and the right, and that which mistakenly often, assuming something is for the better, advocates in fact something which is erroneous or wrong. But in this particular situation, Jesus responds to Peter in a compassionate, understanding way. And so, with one word, he allows Peter to leave, to get onto the waves. Come, he says. But we must not forget that the initiative was with Peter. And it was an initiative grounded in a lack of faith and putting God to the test. So the typical lesson derived from this text often borders on the misguided misunderstanding of the nature of faith against which Matthew wants to warn us. The message is not if Peter had enough faith, he could have walked on the water, just as the message to us is not if we have enough faith, we could overcome all our problems in spectacular ways. This interpretation is problematic in that it identifies faith with spectacular exceptions to the warp and woof of our ordinary days. Days that are all subjects to the routines of what makes up life and how we and the world around us functions. When our fantasies of overcoming this web of reality are shattered by accident, disease, aging and circumstance, and we through fear begin to sink this view, encourages us then to feel guilty because of our lack of faith. The Reverend Dr. Professor Eugene Boring, what an unfortunate name for a preacher, hey? He says, what if the message of this text were, if he had had enough faith, he would have believed the word of Jesus that came to him in the boat as mediating the presence and reality of God. That's the faith Peter is called to have, not to walk on the water so much, but to believe when Jesus says, I am he, to believe that he and all those with him in the boat, that they have God with them. Faith is not being able to walk on water per se, but daring to believe in the face of all the evidence that God is with those of us in the boat. God is made real in the community of faith as it makes its way through the storm battered by the waves. Peter's opening challenge, if it is you, places what follows on a foundation of sand rather than rock, which his name implies. Imagine instead, if you will, Peter recognizing God with them because Jesus said, I am he. As Jesus walks on the waves and he recognizes God as with them, he calls out, not if it is you, but calls out, oh Lord, how wonderful that you are with us. What would you have us do? Jesus might still have said, come. Peter might still have gotten out of the boat, walked towards him, might still have taken his focus of Jesus onto the wind and the waves and began to falter. But the whole story would have had such a different message and understanding for us today. Peter does not fail because he steps out of the boat and starts to sink, because he notices the wind, the strong wind, and becomes frightened. He failed because he refused to accept the presence of God in those words of Christ, I am he. The end of the story, of course, has everybody acknowledging God with them because of Christ reaching out, lifting up the sinking Peter out of the waves and coming with him on board the boat. God in Christ does not lead us away from the struggles and the tensions of life, but often right into the midst of them, armed with the gift of forgiveness and adorned with the Spirit of Christ, who empowers us to follow God's trajectory, the trajectory of mercy and love into the world. The words Jesus offers even before Peter steps out of the boat could not be more clear. Take heart, it is I. Take heart, I am is here. Do not be afraid. Amen. We often sing this in Advent, don't we? But it's worth affirming that this message is to be remembered every day. The Lord is come. Gracious God, we stand in your presence to thank you for our reality that you are with us. Open our eyes and our ears, our perceptions, our awareness of your presence with us at all times. Enable us to recognize that who we are and what we have are your gifts to us. And so as we present ourselves in these offerings, we're only returning a bit of what you have given to us in the first place. Continue to use who we are and what we have for the sake of your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right, news and notices and prayer requests. We were burglars a couple of weeks ago and some stuff disappeared, including my laptops, my work, life's work, and a few other things. But we discovered only last Tuesday, because Joanna went looking for something, that in a preparation for that trip to Brazil, she put her Australian passport, her Brazilian passport, all her Brazilian identity cards, because they've got a few over there, and so on, as well as the bank access cards, in a little old clutch bag, so they would be together. And evidently, zipping through drawers and things, they grabbed that and took it with them. So, Susanna was just feeling a bit better after the turn of events, and that brought her way back down again, so she's not the brightest person at the moment. Not to mention, of course, we're discovering, and those of you who are from overseas and may have been in this sort of a situation, it's not all too easy to get the authorities to believe who you say you are if you haven't got evidence, particularly if you haven't got evidence with a photo. But we're getting there. Hopefully that'll be sorted out on Tuesday for her Australian passport. And then the next week we have to fly down to Sydney to deal with the Consulate General there and sort things out, hopefully, with them, how to get her Brazilian passport and other things. I keep saying to her, oh well, they'll both be applying for visas to get into Brazil, but the joke is not appreciated. I say it here and you'll laugh. That's good. Ah, good. I'm not losing my sense of humour. So anyway, all that is the serious request to remember, if you could remember her in your prayers in the time ahead. The conversations, Tuesday week, look at Romans, shall we? Yeah. Seemingly having lectionary texts from Romans, we'll share how a certain study of aspects of Romans of Paul brought us aha moments. Us, of course, being the Elise and Kerry and myself. And at least two of us will be, Kerry won't be able to make it to the daytime sessions. Anyway, the details in this little brochure that you've got. But Romans will be, our experience of Romans will be the focus of the first Tuesday, the 22nd of August.
Thanks. Have you brought your bag? Journey and eternity. Pick them up as you go out if you haven't got them. Remind you, there's a newsletter from Prison Ministry. You've already been reminded of the faith conversations. I just got to remind you that, the morning ones are held at Annette's and the evening ones are not at my place, they're at Jeanette's.
I got the wrong number there,
Mark. Yes, just the wrong name. So they're at Jeanette's place, next door to me. You can still come to my place and I'll have to walk you across. Right. But I'll be going anyway. Just to remind you, the new people's book is out. If you haven't got yours, we'll have to find where it is and get it to you. Most importantly, there's a short, I hope it's short, congregational meeting straight after the service. There's several issues we've just got to bring up to date with. So, stay after the benediction for a short meeting. That's it, thanks.
Just come before God in prayer. A God who has promised to be with us, we remember before you nations and communities with cause to despair, countries at war, threatening words, promising war, countries divided and living in conflict. We remember before you those who are oppressed and those persecuted, those who are poor and those who are in need, those discriminated against, communities where law and order, morality and respect have broken down. O saving God, we call on you. Speak to us. Tell us what we should do. Give us hope, saving God. We remember before you people with cause to despair. those with chronic illness, those who have been bereaved, families divided and living in conflict, children warped or destroyed by abuse. We remember before you those with no meaning or purpose in their lives, those who feel worthless or unloved, those eaten up by guilt or regret, those who have lost faith in the power of your love to save them. We name some in the silence of our hearts. Saving God, we call on you. Speak to us. Tell us what we should do. Give us hope. Saving God, we call on you whenever we feel ourselves sinking beneath the chaotic waters of despair. Reach out to us. Take our hand and save us. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the people said, Amen. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Imagination when I chose this hymn, I envisaged a rousing song. So there must be a different tune, is it? That's alright. Yes. Those of you who play the organ for me, you know, just because I say TIS doesn't mean I insist you use the tune in TIS. So you choose the tune that you know best. More likely than not, it's the one that I sort of know too. At least the good thing about this was I had to really focus on the words to try and fit them in with the music. So, no. Go with eyes and hearts and minds open to the Christ who is our constant companion. Focusing on him, may we recognise our calling to care for each other and creation. And as you go, know that the love of God surrounds you, the peace of Christ empowers you, and the fellowship of the Spirit moves within you and all of creation, now and always.
Amen, amen, amen.
You mentioned the meeting takes place now, Jeffrey, is that right? Okay, good. I will not go through the door then.